Well, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we have that kind of God? That no matter what the circumstances are, it's well with our soul. I hope it is with yours this morning. It is good to be back on campus. Listening to Dr. McDill reminded me that it has been 10 years next month since I graduated. That is hard to believe, but I must confess, I think I like being on campus better as a guest than as a student. There are no course syllabi lurking around seeking whom they may devour. And it is good to be back here, and it's my privilege to be here. I want to share something with you. I found this just recently. It's called Truths Little Children Have Learned About Life. How about this one? No matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. I agree with that. Here's one. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. I think that's a good life lesson. How about this one? Dogs still have bad breath even after eating Tic Tacs. I like that. Here's one. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. That's good advice. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. And my favorite, it is not a good idea to shine the bathroom floor with Vaseline. I think all of those are good life lessons. As good as they are, they probably won't help you much in ministry. I did want to share some things with you this morning, some life lessons that God has taught me over the last 14 years of being a pastor, and I believe they'll encourage you today. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look this morning at the first seven verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then this wonderful verse, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Father, here we are this morning. We have your word in front of us. We have your spirit that indwells us, Lord. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we simply won't go through these verses, but these verses will go through us. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. When God gives you something, I guarantee you Satan will try to take it away. Verse 1 says that God, in his mercy, has given you a ministry. He's given you something. And Satan will absolutely try to take that away. Now, he's going to try to do that in all kinds of different ways. Satan wants to neutralize you. God has given you this ministry to make a difference in the lives of people in this world all around you. And Satan will absolutely try to neutralize you. He will try to get you to bail out so you never fulfill the ministry that God has given you. And I just want to talk to you this morning from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on how to avoid those traps. How to learn the lessons that will help us know the traps of the enemy. Now, there's all kinds of things in ministry that discourage you. I mean, you're going to have deacons' meetings that will discourage you like crazy. People are going to say weird things to you. There are going to be times that you're just tired. In fact, men, you're going to come home from a long, hard day in ministry sometimes, and the only redeeming thing about that day is you're going to be thinking, I'm going to go home to my beautiful wife, and you've got intimacy on your mind tonight. And you're going to get home to discover that your wife has intimacy on her mind in June. That's discouraging. But it won't derail you. In verse 1, when Paul says, we don't lose heart, it doesn't just mean that we're discouraged. It literally means that we give in to evil, that you get derailed, that you lose your ministry. Things will discourage you, but they don't necessarily derail you. But the things in this passage, Paul says, these are the things that derail you when you go to meet those needs with another woman. That derails you. And I believe that there are 5 life lessons that we can learn here. 5 life lessons, the keys to effective ministry. You ready? Here we go. Number 1. If we're going to have an effective ministry, if we're going to stay on the path that God wants us on, first, we have to reject deceitful things and we have to be transparent. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. The hidden things. The things that nobody else may know about. Are you the same when nobody's looking as you are when everybody's looking? Are you a person of deceit? Do you say one thing and do another thing? Do you talk purity and live a lie? The truth is, you can be in most professions in our country and sleep around and nobody cares. But you can't do it in ministry. You know why? Because you forfeit the right to be respected. You know why? Because God hasn't given us a profession to perform. God's given us a debt to discharge. He bought us with a price. He called us into ministry. He fills us with His Spirit. And He has a plan for our lives. But folks, you can't have those hidden, shameful things in your life and have the power of God. You just can't do it. He sees everything. He sees the things that nobody else sees. And the truth is, we have to be honest and we have to be upfront and our lives have to be transparent. Remember the story of Jacob? He went to his father Isaac and he wanted the blessing from his father. So he deceived him. He dressed up like his brother Esau. And when he came in, his father Isaac asked him a question. He said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Esau." He lied. Now, fast forward in Jacob's life a few years. One night, he's alone with God, and he's in a wrestling match. And he wrestles all night long with God. And he said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And then God asked him a very important question. He said, "Before I let you go, I have a question. What's your name?" Boy, talk about a test. Talk about a test. Are you going to be honest this time? Or are you going to try to get your way deceiving people? Trying to be something that you're not? Be honest, folks. Be transparent. Be who you are. Be who God made you. You don't have to be somebody else. My wife and I, every time we go out, we have this little thing that we do. We can always pick out the preachers. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can pick out the preachers. 2 reasons. 1, the way they talk. I don't know what it is, but somebody thinks when they get called into ministry, somehow they have to talk like Moses in King James Version the rest of their life. The other thing you can always pick them out with is their hair. And they have those, you know, that preacher hair, that bouffant thing going on. I don't know what that is. Or they have that comb over thing. Do me a favor, guys, will you? If you're going to be a pastor and you start losing your hair, let it go. Would you do that for us? Do us all a favor? You know, what is that? Why is it that you can pick preachers out of a crowd? You know why? Because somehow they think they have to conform to this image. And they're not being honest with themselves or with God. Be honest. Be transparent. Be who you are. Number two, you want to fulfill God's ministry for your life? Rely on God, not your own cleverness. Look at the second part of verse 2. Who have renounced the hidden things of shame, and secondly, not walking in craftiness. Craftiness. Now, craftiness has with it the idea of playing tricks to get results. Does that sound familiar? If you've ever been to a Baptist high attendance day, you know what that means. I heard about one pastor who said to his church, if you reach the Sunday school goal, I will parachute out of a plane onto the church campus. They did, and he did. Man, tell you the truth, I've got a little of that in me. I have to resist that temptation. A couple years ago, we do this every summer at our 4th of July celebration in Eden. Our church is located right across from the football stadium where they shoot off the fireworks. So every year we open up our whole campus. We give away about 2,500 hot dogs and snow cones and anything we can give away to get people there. Give them a great seat for the fireworks. We have praise music going on and so forth. And a couple years ago, I got the bright idea of dressing up like Uncle Sam. I thought this would impress people. So sure enough, I put on my red and white striped silk pants, my red, white, and blue frock coat, a top hat, red, white, and blue with stars on it, made a great big sign, carried it around that said, I want you at Osborne Baptist Church. I'm sure a lot of people came to the Lord because of that. But you know, there's always this temptation to do these goofy things to try to get people, relying on your own craftiness. And the fact is, part of being called to ministry is God gifts you. And God gives you creativity, and God gives you gifts for ministry. But now listen, it's so easy to pervert those things. It is so easy to take those gifts. And you know, I imagine there are people here in this room that are amazingly gifted, tremendously creative. And you'll always have the temptation to take those things and make them primary and to use gimmicks to get people. And the truth is, folks, it works. You can get a crowd. But the problem is, people will start looking at you instead of Christ. And Paul said, I deliberately sit on my cleverness. I will not rely on it. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying don't be creative. I think people in ministry ought to be the most creative people. But it is so important that our creativity points people to Christ, not to Uncle Sam. Just make sure that you never use gimmicks in place of the gospel. Don't rely on your own cleverness. Thirdly, you want to fulfill your ministry? Refuse to misuse God's word. Look at the last part of verse 2. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know what I mean. Tampering with the meaning. Making it say something that it doesn't, misusing it. One time there was down around the Texas-Mexican border, there was a real famous outlaw. His name was Jorge Rodriguez. He was one of these wild-eyed Mexicans. And he would go across the Texas border, rob Texas banks, take the money back into Mexico. And this went on for several months. And so finally the Texans got together the biggest, meanest Texas Ranger they could find. They sent him after Jorge Rodriguez. And he chased him for months, and sure enough, At dusk one night, he rode into the sleepy little Mexican town, spotted a cantina. There was Jorge's horse right there. He walks into the place, six guns pulled. "All right, Jorge Rodriguez, I'm a Texas Ranger. We're tired of you stealing all our money. They sent me from Texas to come over here and get our money back. Now you give me all your money." And a voice came from out of the corner. Said, "Hey, amigo, Jorge, he doesn't speak English. But me, I'm your friend, and I will help you. I will translate." He said, "All right, well, you tell Jorge Rodriguez I want all my money back, and he better give it to me. I'm going to blow his brains out." So the interpreter said, "Jorge, this is in Mexican, in Spanish. This is a Texas Ranger, and he's here, and he's mad. And they're going to get all their money back. He said if you don't give the money back, he's going to shoot you dead." Well, so Jorge said, "Okay, here's what you do. You go out of town, 1 mile. You'll come to an old stone well. You count three stones up. You pull out the stone. There you're going to find all the money." So the interpreter looked at the Texas Ranger and said, "Jorge said, go ahead and blow his brains out." Hey, folks, people trust you to give them the Word of God accurately. They trust you. And you have a responsibility to never misuse it for your own gain. And I'm telling you, it's tempting. Folks in the church say some stuff that make you mad. All of a sudden, the Lord leads you to preach through the minor prophets. You know? "You wicked and perverse generation." Or you're with a group of people. You're holding hands. You know, one of those times when you're in a circle, holding hands, swaying back and forth, singing Kumbaya, you know, and you feel so spiritual. And you want to say, "Well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, He's right here with us." When you know good and well, that's not what that verse means. It's talking about church discipline. Never, never manipulate the Word of God for your own gain. That's what the cults do. It's the cults that use half-truths, don't you? And can I say one other thing about the Word of God as it relates to your ministry? Please try to obey it before you preach it. We become so good at preaching God's Word. We become so inept at studying God's Word and drawing out every Hebrew and Greek nuance that we forget the primary thing God wants us to do with His Word is simply obey it. Last spring, for my son's birthday, we got him one of these baseball pitchbacks. It has a metal frame, you know, and you stretch this net across, you throw the ball, it comes back to you. So I got out there and put that thing together. Looked at the picture on the box. You don't need instructions, you just need the picture on the box, right? Looked at the picture on the box, put the frame together, has these little rubber bands and metal hooks that hook into the net and hook onto the rubber band. So I start stretching that thing out. First few were easy. Then I noticed I had to stretch a little bit. Then I got Stephen out there to help me. And the last few, I mean, I've got the metal bar and I can just get it over there, and I'd say, "Hook it on! Hook it on!" And I'd get the next one in. And the whole time my wife's saying, "You know, Steve, it says right here, and I know what the instructions say." "Well, no, really, it says right. I saw the picture." And by the I am slam worn out. And Jenny says, "It says right here you're supposed to soak that net for an hour. Loosens it up." "I know what it says." Hey, guys, you can get to know the Word of God so well. You can learn systematic theology and you know all the stuff. But you can forget the simple truth that it's our instruction book for living our lives. And the truth is, we can save ourselves a world of hurt and trouble by simply obeying God's word. Never distort it to fit your life. Number four, release the power of the gospel. Look at verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you agree that Satan has blinded people's minds? Do you agree with that? Do you see that everywhere you go? There's only one way to break through the deception. You can't become skilled enough to argue through the deception. You can't know enough to convince somebody that they are deceived. The only thing that can break through the deception of the enemy into the hearts of people is the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing. And so therefore, you and I have a responsibility then to release the power of that gospel that can break through the deception and change their lives. We have that responsibility. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what, class? The power of God. It's the only thing powerful enough to break through the deception of the enemy. God has limited the proclamation of the gospel to human throats. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have had angels blasting trumpets from heaven, but he chose us. What an amazing privilege. And never, ever forget that at the heart of your ministry is the proclamation of the gospel, and we need to release it. You have within you the light of the gospel of God, and it is powerful enough to break through the deception of the enemy, but you got to let it go. You got to say it. You got to do it. You want to fulfill your ministry? Release the power of the gospel. Number five, and we're done. You want to fulfill your ministry? Resist the temptation to promote yourself. Look at verses 5-7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By the time you graduate from this seminary, you're going to be very equipped. You have at your disposal here some of the best minds and most gifted teachers in this whole country, right here. And by the time you leave this place, you're going to be very equipped, coupled with the giftedness that God has given you and the passion that burns in you for His kingdom. You're going to accomplish some pretty amazing things for God. But I want you to hear me now. If you're not careful, as people begin to come to you and your churches begin to grow, you can start believing your own stuff. You know, when those folks come to you and say, "Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. One time I preached through the Epistle of Philippians, and a lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, just like Paul, just like the Apostle Paul." I thought, "Hey, all right." In fact, we got out in the car, I looked at Jane, I said, "Hey, baby, how many people you think there are now can preach just like the Apostle Paul?" She said, "One less than you think." She was right. Hey, guys, the best thing you can have is a wife that'll keep you humble. Fact is, there's always a temptation. There's always a temptation. Remember in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching so effectively that those folks started calling them Zeus and Hermes? And they said, "You guys are like gods. You're amazing." And they said, "No, no, no, no." Of course, by the end of the chapter, they were wanting to run them out of town and stone them, which is a real ministry lesson. The same people who slap you on the back want to take you out to dinner? Just wait. Next month, they'll want to stone you. Fact is, guys, look at verse 6. I want you to get this. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in the hearts, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Now get this. If you're listening, say amen. It is so important that people see the light of the gospel shining from you and not on you. We don't need superstars for Jesus. We need servants. We need people who are so filled with God's Spirit and have such passion for God's kingdom that it just shines out of them and people look at them. All they see is Jesus Christ. We don't need people standing in our pulpits who desire to have the spotlight shine on them and say, "Look at me." We don't need that. We've got enough of it. What we need is people who have servants' hearts, who want to be so full of God that you just want to release God to everybody you come in contact with. Because you know you can't help them, but they need God desperately. That's why, verse 7, God says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels and in clay pots." You know, these were pots that were just basically worthless. You know what they are? You know, when you want to plant a begonia, you go down to Walmart and buy one. You know, they're a buck. And if you drop it on your patio and it breaks, you don't say, "Oh, I better go get some glue and glue it back together. I better go find some expert who knows how to fix this thing." You throw it in the trash, you go get another one. Because the fact is, these clay pots, the only value they have are the service they perform. And the only value that you and I have in God's kingdom is the service that we perform for God. We have this treasure, but it's just in a clay pot. But if we're not careful, you know what we want to do? We want to put ourselves back in the kiln, shine ourselves up a little bit, paint us. Hey, look at me. Look what I've done. No, you haven't. Because without Him, we can do nothing. The only value we have is the service we perform for the Master. And why did God choose to take this treasure, the light of the glory of the gospel, and hide it in us? Why? Verse 7 tells us that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Can I tell you something? When I think of the people who have most impacted my life for Jesus Christ, none of them were that impressive. Not one of them was climbing the ladder of success. But they had something in them that you just couldn't miss. The treasure. And I never walked away from them thinking, "Wow, what an impressive person." I always left them thinking, "Praise God. God, what a Savior. What a treasure." When we understand who we are, when we understand who God is, when we understand what an amazing privilege it is to serve Him, when we keep that perspective, God will use you. And you won't get discouraged. And you won't lose heart, and you won't give up. Because you're always focused on the treasure. A few years ago, my family went to Myrtle Beach. How many of y'all have been to Myrtle Beach? All right. My daughter was about 3 years old. And we went to this place called the Pavilion, there where they had these little rides and things for families. And we went up there, and I saw these little airplanes flying around, and I looked down and I said, "Baby, don't you want to ride those little airplanes?" And about that time, we heard this noise. "Woo! Do you want to go? Want to go faster?" I said. And my little girl looked around, her eyes were this big, and it was this ride called the Himalaya. And it was going around, man, and people were screaming and sirens were going off. And then this guy got on the microphone. He said, "Do you want to go faster?" And everybody said, "Yeah." Then the thing went faster. And then all of a sudden the guy says, "Do you want to go backwards?" And everybody said, "Yeah." And then the thing went backwards faster. And Sarah said, "Daddy, I want to ride it." I said, "Baby, don't you want to ride those little airplanes right there?" She said, "No, Daddy, I want, please let me ride it." I said, "Okay, come on." I went, I bought the tickets, we climbed on, we strapped in, said, "You ready to go, baby?" "Ready to go, Daddy." "Here we go." Sirens, woo! And the guy said, "Do you want to go faster?" And Sarah said, "No." And we kept going around, and then he said, "Do you want to go faster?" And she said, "No." And then he said, "Do you want to go backwards?" And she said, "Let me off." Now, the corner of my eye, I got a glimpse of my wife, Jenny. Steam coming out her ears. I could read her mind. "You better let my baby off that thing." But you know, it dawned on me after I got off that ride that that's exactly how we are in ministry. "Oh, God, give me a ministry. Oh, Daddy, let me on. Let me do this. Let me do that." And we get on and we soon find ourselves afraid. But I'm here to tell you, you have a daddy who's sitting right beside you, who's got you locked in. He's got his arms around you, and he's going to protect you. He's going to help you. And I promise you this, if you'll remain faithful, if you'll stick to it, if you'll seek God, you are in for the ride of your life, and God will bless you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I don't know what's going on in the lives of the folks here right now. I know they have a lot of pressure on them with tests coming up and just the normal pressures of school and financial pressures and family pressures. And I know we have an enemy, Lord, who wants to use anything. Lord, he'll use everything at his disposal to discourage them, to try to get them to give in to evil desires. But I pray right now, Lord, that you protect them, that you strap them in, God, that you remind them that it's you who have given them this ministry. Therefore, they don't have to lose heart. They don't have to give up, God. I know it seems long right now, but you are with them, Lord. I pray right now, God, that this very day you begin to nurture in them a vision for the ministry that you have given them. Remind them, God, they don't have to be like anybody else. They don't have to fit any mold. They need only to be pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have hidden this treasure in us. The light of the glory of the gospel. So, Lord, give us ability and passion to release it to a world that needs it desperately, God. Lord, I pray that you encourage the hearts of all my brothers and sisters here, that you have a plan, that you know where they're at, and that they can absolutely trust you. And we pray in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.